This is James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. What a great privilege that we all have this morning to hear you speak to us and instruct us. So please help us by your Spirit to humbly receive your instruction for us this morning, knowing that it is for your glory and our good. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The book of James is all about faith, genuine saving faith. James shows us what genuine saving faith is and what it isn't. His primary concern for the churches to which he was writing was that they would know for certain whether they had saving faith in Christ or if they had deceived themselves. And he makes clear that we are not to think that faith is just something that you need to become a Christian, but that Christians must live by faith, work by faith, and endure by faith. Saving faith believes God. It trusts what he says so much so that it does what God says. That is the point of what James says in chapter 2, where James says, faith apart from works is dead. That is, if you have faith in Christ, it will be evident by your obedience to his word. He has commanded us to love one another, and faith will lead you to do acts of love towards others who are in need. And genuine faith will also trust what God says about our suffering. In fact, believing what God has said is the very thing that will help us to endure our suffering with patience. So I want you to look back as we begin this morning at the very beginning of James, probably one of the most familiar passages in the letter, James 1, verses 2 through 4. And here, we are being asked to believe something about our suffering, to believe something about the hard trials that come into our lives. Here's what it says, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We heard that word steadfast a couple times in the end of our passage that we just read from James 5. And then verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The only way that you will ever be able to regard your suffering with any bit of joy, as it says here, is if you are convinced that there is a good purpose for it. That it isn't random. That it isn't some sort of punishment. That it is something that has been sovereignly given to you and designed for your good by an all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful, merciful, and compassionate Father. So God sends trials to test our faith. Trials are opportunities to actually use our faith, to lean on our faith. If we didn't have trials, our faith would never get stretched and thus never be strengthened. Just like an athlete who disciplines himself to spend time in the weight room each week to test his strength so that his muscles will develop, Trials will test our faith to see whether or not we really believe what God has said. They will prove our strength when we endure the trials with faith in God's promises. Just like the athlete's physical strength will be proved when he steps onto the field and competes. So Christians believe that God has already completed the work for our salvation in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who was raised to life again from the grave, and who ascended into heaven to sit on his throne at the right hand of God the Father, to serve as our advocate before God. He is our righteousness before God. And so Christians also believe that God has given us promises through Christ that, if believed, will strengthen us and help us to endure the trials and sufferings we will face. They will help us endure those trials not just with patience, but with a joy that is inexpressible, that will then bring glory to God. So that's what James is trying to show us in this letter here, and especially in the verses I picked out for this morning. Christians will face very hard times in this world. We will suffer, but God is compassionate and merciful, and he is sovereign over your trials. He has a good purpose for them. Therefore, you can endure those trials with patience. And when you do, it will reveal that you truly have saving faith, which will be rewarded. So our main theme then from our text here, again, James 5, 7 through 11, a Christian's faith will be shown to be genuine by enduring trials with patience. So there are the three main points here in this paragraph that we are to note regarding enduring trials with patience. First, being patient through our trials will require faith in the Lord's promises. That's verses 7 and 8. Second, we will display our patience by how we treat one another during trials. That's verse 9. And third, remember the Lord has mercifully helped his people to endure great trials with patience before, in verses 10 and 11. So let's look first at verses 7 and 8. Being patient through our trials will require faith in the Lord's promises. Again, it says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. One clear thing that James tells us Christians in this letter is that you will suffer in this life. You should expect it. You should not be surprised as if something strange were happening to you when it comes. You will suffer, and your faith in God and in his goodness will be tested. So how does God want us to respond to our suffering? And is there anything that we can do to prepare for our suffering? Well, that is what these verses are teaching us. We need help with this, and the Lord is providing help here through his word. First, we see that God wants us to respond to our suffering with patience. Be patient, therefore, brothers. That is, endure hardship, pain, and misfortune with fortitude and calm, without complaint and anger, quietly and steadily persevering through it. That's being patient. And for how long are we to be patient? I mean, isn't that the question parents always get from their impatient children? How much longer, Dad? Are we there yet? How many more days? It helps us to be patient when we know how long we will have to wait. And James tells us how long. It says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, that may not sound encouraging to us, But brothers and sisters, this actually is immensely encouraging. For it assures us of two big realities that we will need to believe when we are in the midst of trials. First, that we can expect there to be trials and times of suffering during the whole time up until the Lord's return. The Christian church from its very beginning in the book of Acts has been a suffering church. Those who have identified with Jesus through baptism have been persecuted, hated, killed, imprisoned, and driven out of cities and communities from the very beginning, and it is still happening today. I have friends who used to be church planters in Pakistan until it became too dangerous for them to return to that country. And here's a quote from a pastor in Pakistan. He says, "Nowhere else in the world are persecuted Christians in more danger of violence from mobs than in our country. But the violence," he says, "is always well organized and strategic. We are watched all the time in the city. And the moment we spread the word with power, we are in trouble. And we pay with our blood. But that makes the gospel spread all the more." He is saying the pathway toward gospel growth in places like Pakistan is through suffering. Now they know they could avoid suffering. They know that to be faithful will be costly. They can avoid suffering if they're just disobedient to the Lord's command to go and make disciples. They can avoid suffering if they just keep quiet. But that's just one of the places in our world where persecution for following Christ is normal. It's a normal thing. And the Bible says to them and to us, be patient. Your Lord warned you it will be like this. This is the way of the cross. Suffering always comes before glory. Death always comes before resurrection. This is the way. We have been spared, but we can't expect that will always be the case for us. We must prepare. We must expect it. We must know it is the way. Second thing that we are to always keep in mind is that our suffering will come to a final end. Our Lord will return to the earth. He will come to put an end to our suffering. He will return to vindicate his people, to show all the world that he really is alive, that he is risen from the dead, and those who have put their faith in him and followed him are not fools. He will come to bring justice to our enemies through his judgment. He will put a final end to our great adversary, Satan, and his minions. And as he said to the Apostle John, recorded at the very end of our Bibles, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." This is meant to be tremendously encouraging, and all we have to do is to believe that it is true. So do you believe? Do you trust what God says about our time of suffering and his certain return? We're then given an example here of patience to follow, which has got to warm the hearts of many here in our congregation. For who does James use as an example of godly, patient waiting? Well, it is the farmer. Of course, we all know farmers are godly, patient people, right? They are patient people. Verse 1 says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains." The farmers in the Judean countryside would wait for the rains in the fall to soften the ground in order to be able to plant their seeds. Then hopefully they get a few more rains. Once the planting was finished to get their crop off to a good start, then they would wait for the late rains and the early spring to help the yield of their crops to get that final growth just before harvest. And it's much the same in our part of the world. It's just that we plant in the spring and harvest in the fall. As one writer put it, a farmer's life is governed by a rhythm of working and waiting. Working and waiting. Now, I grew up in the home of a farmer. I witnessed this rhythm every year, and I know waiting is not a light burden to carry. A farmer can do his best to prepare the ground, to plant the crop, to fertilize the ground, but the farmer cannot do anything to make it rain or to make it stop raining. The farmer just has to wait and pray. One summer when the rains were not coming, there was a day when the sky was cloudy. Rain was forecast, but it was not falling. And I remember my dad opening up the front door to see if it was raining, and it wasn't. He then stepped out of the front door on the steps and just stared up at the sky with a desperate look on his face, just praying, "Please, Lord, please, Lord, please." Waiting is humbling, but it teaches us who we must depend upon. And that is our example to follow, to wait and to pray with patience, without grumbling, without complaining, without getting angry, just steady perseverance, trusting in the Lord through prayer. And then verse 8 shows us how to prepare for our suffering and how to be able to endure it with patience. Look at verse 8. And think, strengthen your hearts here. You also be patient, establish or strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So as we wait for the Lord's return, enduring the suffering that will inevitably come, we are to strengthen our hearts. That is, we must build up our faith in the Lord's promises. Now, many of you know that I'm a part of a group of pastor friends that we call DTS, that's Dead Theologians Society. We read theological books and commentaries on Scripture and then meet every other month to talk about them. Currently, we are reading through Martin Luther's Lectures on Galatians, which I've been told is some of his best stuff. And in the section that I read this week, he wrote about how Christians must be armed with the Word of God to protect themselves against the wiles of the devil. Our adversary is constantly trying to deceive us and lead us away from trusting in Christ, but we must take up the shield of faith against him, faith in the Lord's word, faith in his promises. We must strengthen our hearts by reading the word and reminding ourselves of the Lord's promises to us. And Luther said this about the Bible. He said, "The chief point of all Scripture is that we should not doubt, but hope, trust, and believe for a certainty that God is merciful, kind, and patient, that he does not lie and deceive, but is faithful and true. He keeps his promises." So get into God's word daily and actually think about what you are reading there. Think about what it's actually saying, what it's actually telling you. Like good soldiers, we need to arm ourselves before the battle takes place and then keep running back to the Word of God for more ammunition during the battle. And know this, that there will always be an endless supply in God's Word. Secondly, we will display our patience by how we treat one another during trials. This is verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So trials can bring out the best in us and can also bring out the worst in us. During times of suffering, we often don't get as much sleep as we need. We may have physical aches and pains that we constantly have to deal with. We may be under a much greater amount of stress and feel more tension for prolonged periods of time. We may not be getting the exercise that we need during stressful and painful times. And if we're not careful, we can end up turning on one another in our families and in our church. I've been with godly men and women who, in the midst of their suffering, have gotten mean and irritable. It happens. But when it happens, it is a sign of danger for our souls. It is something that we must address. Suffering should show us our need for one another, not lead us to driving away those who love us and want to help us. So verse 9 here is an example of what happens when we are not being patient in the midst of suffering, when we are facing a difficult circumstance, when things just don't seem to be going our way. What do we do? Well, we vent, don't we? We vent to our close friends and our family. We don't call it complaining. It's venting. So why such a strong warning against something that is so common, something that we all do, something that seems so natural to us? I mean, if we know our Bibles well, we would pick up on just what James is referring to here, and we'll be able to understand his warning a little better as well. So the big clue is the word that he uses. That is grumble. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. That's the same word used to describe what many of the Israelites were doing in the midst of the wilderness after the Lord rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Over and over again in Exodus, in the book of Numbers, we read that the people grumbled. They grumbled against Moses, saying things like, "We'd be better off in slavery back in Egypt than to be here." So James wants us to think about that now. Just who were the Israelites grumbling against? It was against God. And what had God just done for them? Well, he had mercifully saved them with great and mighty works. And even though they were in the wilderness, which was not easy, had to be a difficult existence for them, yet what was God doing for them there? Every single morning, except for the Sabbath, the Lord was providing for their every need, providing bread from heaven, water flowing out of rocks, meat through the quail that he was sending to them. And what had the Lord promised them? Well, he had promised to give them the land of Canaan, a fruitful land described as flowing with milk and honey. God had delivered them from their slavery and suffering. He was with them as they made their way through the wilderness. He was providing for their every need and was leading them towards a place he had promised to give them where they would then dwell with him. And yet, they grumbled. Over and over again, they grumbled against God. And God judged them. Well, what has God done for us? Well, like the Israelites, he has saved us from our slavery to sin and our condemnation before God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, we live and serve him in a kind of wilderness filled with dangers and trials, but he has provided for all of our needs. And we are on our way towards the promised land of a new creation where God will put a final end to all sin, all unrighteousness and injustice, and will reign on the earth, dwelling with us as our God and we as his people, where death will be no more, where pain and suffering will be no more, and his kingdom will never come to an end. And what do we do when things get hard? What do we do when things don't go our way? In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul gives us a similar warning. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 through 11, he says there, "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did," that is, those in the wilderness who are grumbling against God, "and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Remember who led the Israelites into their difficult circumstances in the wilderness. And whatever circumstances you are going through, remember who led you into them. It is God. When we grumble, we are grumbling directly against God. When we get upset and snap at our family or our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are snapping at the very people the Lord has provided for us to help us, to strengthen us, to support us through our trials. So remind yourself of these things and pray for help. And lastly here, verses 10 and 11, remember, the Lord has mercifully helped his people to endure great trials with patience before. And I think I'd also add, and remember the end of the story. Remember the end of the story. So verses 10 and 11 here. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So after referencing the grumbling of the Israelites in the wilderness as an example to avoid, James then points to some encouraging, positive examples to follow in the Scriptures: the Old Testament prophets and Job. There are many examples we could turn to and see of Old Testament prophets who suffered greatly because of the calling that the Lord gave to them to be his spokespeople to kings and to his people. But if you're not familiar with the suffering of Job, then you should get to know him and what he went through, and particularly the end of his story, which I believe James is highlighting here in verse 11. "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So James uses the same word twice to describe how Job and the prophets responded to their suffering. It's that word steadfastness, or it might be endurance or perseverance in your Bibles. It is the same word James uses back in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and particularly verse 12 of chapter 1. So I'm going to read verse 12 of chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Now here towards the end of the letter, in chapter 5, verse 11, in our text, James brings up Job as an example of how God blesses those who remain steadfast under trial. Job was a wealthy man with 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, with many flocks and herds of livestock. At the beginning of the book, we learn that disaster strikes Job by the hand of Satan, but at the direction of God himself. And he loses his livestock and servants, and all of his children are killed. Then Job himself is struck with loathsome sores, it says, covering his entire body from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. But then at the end of the book of Job, after Job has learned to trust the Lord's sovereign and secret purposes for the good of his people, in chapter 42 we are told that the Lord blessed Job. He blessed him with twice as much wealth as he had before. The Lord gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. That is, in the end, the Lord restored to Job all that he had lost and even more than he ever had before. And that's what James is telling us that believers should expect from God if we also remain steadfast. That is how we will be blessed by him, not in this life, but in the life to come, after the Lord returns. The story of Job, then, is portraying the grand story of God's people, the story of their suffering through the wilderness of this world by faith in their Redeemer, who will then bring about a great restoration to them. We must just humble ourselves before his sovereign control of all things and trust that he is ultimately working for his glory and our good. You may have heard other Bible teachers who like to get cute and say that blessed really means happy. Blessed means happy. So therefore, be happy. Be happy in your trials. Be happy in your suffering. But in the New Testament, to be blessed is not the same as to be happy. Being happy is simply referring to the state of our emotions, how we feel. But to be blessed here and elsewhere in the New Testament describes the objective state of our relationship with God through Christ. It points to being at peace with God and receiving all the good that God gives to those he loves. James is telling us here, hold on, the Lord is coming, and believe me, in the age to come, if you hang on to faith in this life, if you keep trusting the Lord's promises and endure the trials he sends you with patience, you will be greatly rewarded. You will be blessed. You know, the believers in the days past were not embarrassed to speak and to sing about their longing for heaven as we seem to be today. I was telling the Sunday school class earlier this morning that I own a few antique hymn books from the 19th and the early 20th centuries, and they have large sections in these hymn books of hymns about heaven, about longing for heaven. Today we hardly ever sing about heaven. I think if we thought about and sung more about the glorious world to come for us, who have put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grumble far less and be better able to endure our suffering with patience. So here's one of those old hymns by Henry Light, written in the early 1800s, to help you to think about heaven as we close. It goes like this. My rest is in heaven. My rest is not here. Then why should I tremble when trials are near? Be calm, anxious spirit. The worst that can come but shortens the journey and hastens me home. It is not for me to be seeking earth's bliss or building my hopes in an age such as this. I look for a city that hands have not built, a country not ruined by sin and by guilt. Afflictions may press me, they cannot destroy. One glimpse of his love turns them all into joy. Let doubt then and danger my progress oppose, they only make heaven more sweet at the close. Come joy or come sorrow, whatever may befall, an hour with my God will make up for them all. The road may be rough, but it will not be long. I'll walk it by faith while rejoicing in song. A scrip on my back and a staff in my hand, I march on in haste through an enemy's land. The road may be rough, but it cannot be long. and I'll smooth it with hope and cheer it with song. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would truly help us to believe your promises, to believe your word. I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would sense the need that we have to get in your word regularly, to spend time meditating on what you have said, how you have revealed yourself to us in your word, how you have revealed your promises to us, Lord, that we can know that is reality. That what is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, that is reality. That's what you're leading us to. So Lord, help us then to be able to endure the hard days, the dark valleys, the painful times that we have and will have here in this life. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.